You know, you don't want to be known for unfinished things. And so you need to evaluate what it's going to take for you to finish. You know, maybe your kids got money. You know, some relatives, they gave money to your kids because they didn't know what to get them, right? So, hey, listen, my kids would prefer cash, right? So they look at that, they get to choose. But here's what we're trying to teach them, right? We're trying to teach them, do you have enough? Right? You don't want to go to the counter. You don't want to grab something from the shelf. And you don't want to go to the counter. You know, it could take you 3 hours to get there, especially if you're into Boxing Day sales. But, you know, right, you get that. And you don't want to get to the counter and present the whatever it is, the toy, and then you don't have enough. You didn't count the cost. And I'm saying that sometimes we make goals or we make plans without really thinking through what's it actually going to cost you. Do I have enough in my resources? Do I have enough to just keep building and keep working so that this thing doesn't remain unfinished? Now, someone said it's important to start right, but it's imperative to end well. And we need to take stock, I think, even not just at the beginning, but once in a while, right? Once in a while to ensure we'll have enough to finish. And he says that in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Notice this, whether he have sufficient to finish it. There's an area of responsibility here that we take in order to ensure that we finish what we start, to ensure that we get to that finish line, to ensure that we get to that place where we're not left with an incomplete building. And the idea there is that there needs to be regular evaluation. Regular times where we sit and we go, hey, how are we doing? A bit of introspection, a little bit of self-reflection, a little bit of the Spirit of God at times searching us and helping us see where we're really at so that we can properly evaluate what it's going to take to finish. And you know what this will involve? Firstly, this will involve a little bit of honesty. You know, many of us would have far less unfinished tasks if we were just truly honest with ourselves. If we were just honest with perhaps our lack, we're just honest with actually what's a better next step. If we were just truly honest with those around us about how we're going to get to that thing rather than sometimes being fanciful and having some pipe dreams. It's not wrong to dream big and to plan big, especially for God. But sometimes we've just got to be honest to say, hey, you know what? I'm not there yet. Honest to say, you know what? That's a far too big of a, I'm going to take this next year. You know, sometimes we go all out. And that happens to all of us in different spheres of life. Get excited about something. We get really into something and we get started and we get going and we're going every day and every hour and going, and then suddenly we fizzle out because we just simply run out of resources. And we better take great care to understand that it's just going to take some honesty about our own failures, honestly about our own shortcomings, honestly about our own lack. But you know what it's also going to take? It's going to take some humility. It's going to take some humility to say, hey, I might need some help. Hey, I might need to in this situation, borrow. And too many times we lack humility to just think about really where we're at. We don't have an accurate evaluation of where things stand currently. And we don't have a humble outlook. And in our pride, we go into a little bit of an achievement binge. You know, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Bible reminds us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, when you start to really evaluate, especially in spiritual goals, when you start to really evaluate where you're at with honesty and humility, you know what you're going to always conclude? You don't have enough. And actually, I'm not sufficient in myself. that actually my sufficiency then needs to turn to another in humility, and you need to turn to God. And an evaluation should conclude that we lack what it takes and that we must seek help from someone who does. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Hey, listen, aren't you so glad? I'm glad for a God whose grace is sufficient for me. I'm so glad that there have been many times, in those many times where God has perhaps cast something in my heart, in my mind. I know that it's so far ahead. I know that it's unattainable by my own effort, that God in his sufficient grace has taken me further than what I ever would have thought. And listen, that takes a little bit of humility on our part to recognize that perhaps we don't. Perhaps we don't have sufficiency enough to finish that building, to finish that thing that we start, but in Christ we do. And in all that he gives us, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, in our evaluation, that's really what God wants us to understand. He wants us to see our weakness. He wants us to see his sufficiency, and too often we fail to evaluate until it's too late. You know, the ultimate goal of really of evaluation is to just get us on track. You know, the Lord Jesus did that. You remember the disciples, they were scattered all about. When Jesus died on the cross and when he was buried, they didn't fully understand his promise that he was going to rise again. And so what happened was, in great fear for their own lives, and in fear of being adjudged guilty, they scattered, they hid. And finally, after Jesus had appeared to them already a few times, he finds them at the shore of Galilee. And Peter was there. Peter, the Bible says, went a fishing. He went back to his old trade. He went back to perhaps take his mind off the situation that he was in. But you know, Jesus had a mission for him, didn't he? And Jesus wanted Peter to finish. So what did Jesus do? He came to Peter. And at first, Peter didn't really know it was Jesus, but then he recognized it was Jesus. And remember the three questions that Jesus asked Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? You know what? That's a question of evaluation. Where are you at, Peter? And sometimes we've got to be still. And we've got to allow the Spirit of God at times to sit us down and to get us, maybe, if we're really honest, we're not on track. We're limping a bit. We've been scarred. We've been distracted. We didn't really understand the true cost of doing the thing that we've said we're going to do. And we are discouraged, despondent. Maybe you just need to allow the Lord Jesus to help you evaluate, and to search you, and to help you, and to get back to helping you realize where you're really at. Because at the end of it, Peter answered himself those questions. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you. And he said it three times, and that wasn't to benefit Jesus. That was to benefit Peter, to get him back on track. And maybe today, you don't have to wait till the first. Maybe today you would evaluate what it's going to take for you to finish. You evaluate and you recognize that there's a weakness and there's a lack and there's a need. There's a need for Jesus. And there's a need for his sufficiency. And Jesus had Peter evaluate, and maybe he's evaluating you today. Maybe you need to allow him to evaluate where you're at. And if we're going to finish, and we're going to finish and get across that finish line and do the thing that we've started, then we've just got to evaluate where we're currently at. And then get him to give us the wisdom they needed. And notice the next illustration he gives. Notice verse 31. So he gives that illustration of a man beginning to build and was not able to finish. In verse 31, or what king? Says now he's changing the picture. It's picture a king going to make war against another king. Sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So he's saying, you know, he gets around others. He says he needs consulting in verse 31. He sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able. Here's the next thing. If we're going to get to the finish line, we need to secondly engage others who can give you wise counsel. You know, many times the reason why we don't get to the finish of something is because actually we've not gone through it before. We've never done it before, and so we don't have maybe the wisdom, we don't have the experience, no doubt, to get to that finish line. And so what he's saying here is, before you get into dangerous territory, before you get to the place where it's a point of no return, hey, you know, when you press that button for war, you can't unpress it. He's saying, once, before you press that, you better consult. You better sit down with those. And here the picture is, he gets all of his generals, he gets all of his senior officials, he gets those that have the ability and perhaps the experience of war. He sits them down and he says, should we do this? And if we do this, how? The 10,000 that we have, are they well trained? Did we drill them enough? Do we have the weapons? Do we have the? Can we do this against the 20,000? And he's saying, help me understand. Help me to see. Give me some wisdom. Get me some counsel. And I think we understand enough of the Bible where it takes wisdom to seek advice. It takes wisdom to get some counsel. See, the trouble, someone said, with good advice is that it usually interferes with our plans. Right? And the problem is, we don't want to come to a place of humility again and say, hey, give me a read on this. Help me to see something here maybe I missed. See, the Bible tells us again and again that counsel is needful. In Proverbs 20, verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel. And notice this, and with good advice, make war. He says in Proverbs 24, 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And in multitude of counselors there is safety. How many of us got ourselves in a spot of bother this year because we rushed in without seeking proper counsel first? How many of us made a commitment that we can't undo? That now we have to finish regardless, but it's going to cost us. It's going to be painful. Why? Because we didn't consult first. And he's saying there that we shouldn't ever underestimate the value of wise counsel. And the Bible's, there's plenty of verses about that. In Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 19, 20, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. And you know what that is? The finish. So at the end, you might be wise. See, wise counsel helps you gain some perspective on your situation. You know, recently, never really been into motorsport, but recently I've been getting into Formula One. Right? Some of you, you've been big, long-term fans. I've just started getting into it. There's been some really interesting characters. Now there's two Aussies driving next year. That's even better. One Kiwi, but we'll let that pass. And what's interesting, though, is the tactical side of it. And, you know, sometimes the driver isn't the best person to have the best perspective about the race. And so you know what they do? They have a team. They have a huge team of 30-plus people and one director of that team who's on the communication with that driver. And he tells him when to pit. He tells him when to push hard. He tells him, and you know why? Because from the vantage point of the driver, he can only see what's ahead of him. But from the vantage point of the director, he can see the whole race. He can see the analytics that's telling him the performance of that machine. It's telling him how his wheels are going. It's telling him how much tread he has. It's telling him if his brakes are underperforming or if he's overbraking and all of that, and he's making decisions. You know why? Because he needs perspective about the race. And many times, God makes available for us the very wisdom that we need on how to finish and how to get to the finish line, but we don't have the humility and we don't have the attitude of a finisher to go ask someone a simple question of how do I do this? We get to places and we have the counsel even of the Lord, and you know, we often think we can make it on our own without the counsel that God gives us in His Word, and we make life-altering decisions and we start things without seeking counsel from those who've had more experience and have traveled further down the road of life before. And you know, this year and the past many years, we've had many who've come to the decision, they're getting married and they are married now. And I want to tell you, those of you young men, young husbands, young wives, you need counsel. You need to sit with someone. You need to look and observe and then seek counsel from those who've just gone before and have done right things and have done good things and have raised a family, and you need to seek good counsel. Some of you, you're entering into a new season of your life. Maybe your grandparents for the first time. Maybe you're entering into a new career, and maybe that's your whole season. And listen, you've never walked there before, but you're going to start, and you better get some counsel. You better ask. You better consult before you make that decision and press the button and overcommit. And we better take great strides of just valuing counsel correctly. You know, too often we make choices and plans with disastrous results. Why? Because we're just really, when it comes down to it, we're too proud to ask a question. You know, if we're going to finish what we start, we've got to seek wise counsel to get there. And then thirdly, notice what he says in verse 31 again. He says, consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So he's consulted, but there's an option here, verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. You know, he's saying, Maybe as a result of this consultation, you don't start the thing. Maybe you go about it a different way. And there's the diplomatic way. There's the sending an ambassage is a group of people who will come and negotiate a peace treaty. You bring a group of people and you say, hey, you know, we recognize that this is going to end badly for us. So here's what we're going to do. We want to give you all these gifts. We're going to give you these talents of gold. We're going to give you these bronze shields. And we're going to come under your protectorate. And we'll still be independent. But hey, listen, can we just see conditions of peace? And the result is still this. They still find themselves surviving. They still find themselves alive. They're not dead. Right, they didn't fight, have to go through the hardship. And, you know, they recognized, here's the third thing that we're going to look at. If you're going to finish what you start, you need to establish what is necessary over what is peripheral. You know, the extra was this, they were going into the battle. What was necessary? Their life, right? And the king had to determine if it was essential for him to go to war. What is essential? What things do we need to do to get to our end goal? What do we need to do to get to the place where we've won? And by winning, I mean, what is the base thing here? Survival. And he's saying there that actually you need to just understand what is necessary and what is essential versus what is extra and peripheral. In fact, the Bible tells us, right, that this life is a race. And so we need to lay aside what? Every weight, which and every sin, which doth so easily beset us. And he's saying there that there's some things that you need to lay aside in order to get to the finish line. And it could be distractions. It could be just maybe your own emotion. It could be, just as, because we're people, It could just be our own vain imaginations. It could be just unhealthy relationship. It could be all of these. It could be any of these. But those things are unnecessary. What are things that are necessary? And those are the things you need to focus on. You know, there's been many times that we've just had conversations with our kids about just what they want to do with their lives. And, you know, one of my boys, you know, Malachi, he wants to get into sport, right? And again, sport it's a demanding thing. You're actually very limited in your opportunity to get into something, and you know what? You've got to be distraction free, right? Though you ask any athlete who's made it, they've had to live and breathe their discipline. And it's interesting that you call sport a discipline, right? But it is. If you're going to be successful in that. And so there's certain foods that you're only allowed to eat. There's certain times you've got to get up. There's certain exercises you're going to have to do. There's certain disciplines that you need to put into your life. And so much of what Paul wrote about the Christian life related to that. And it has to do with this thing of establishing what is necessary over the things that are peripheral in your life. And often the difference between success and failure in our lives is choosing what's necessary over choosing what is peripheral. And you know how we can summarize this in one word? Prioritize. You need to prioritize. You need to know the things that matter. You know, someone points out that there was an old recipe for rabbit stew. And I'm not a fan of rabbit stew, but this is the illustration. Here was his first and most important ingredient for cooking rabbit stew. Ready? First, catch the rabbit. See, sometimes it's just as simple as that. You know, we look at all of the details of things, and we look at all of the It's good to evaluate as but don't forget those things that are just necessary, that are obvious. And the writer knew, he understood to put things first. In fact, that was Jesus's heart here. Look at John chapter 4. Thanks for turning there. John chapter 4. And notice with me verse 31. Remember the woman at the well, she gets saved, she goes into town, after her encounter with Jesus, she goes into town to tell, and the disciples around this time are heading back. They had gone into the city to get some food, and they come back to Jesus, and he's sitting there. In the meanwhile, verse 31, while his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat," he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Notice what he says, what the disciples say. "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They missed the point. Saying, "I don't have time to eat right now. There's about to be a harvest." And look what Jesus said. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus understood what was necessary in the moment. The disciples were too temporal in their understanding. They just thought, we need to eat. They didn't even realize that there was a woman at the well there. So Jesus goes. He goes and sits with her, talks of himself, the living water, the fountain that'll never run out, and Jesus points at himself. And leads this one, and what happens is this whole town was saved. Why? Because Jesus knew what was priority. And too many times we are too temporal in our thinking. We're not understanding the priority of the time. And I'm not saying that you go home and no more food for the rest of the... You know, actually, that might be good for some of us, right? But at times, there's just there's a lack of awareness of what is necessary to get a job done. You know, I think there's many churches that way. Many churches that get bogged down in the extras of ministry and forget the necessary things. They forget the work of the gospel. They forget the work of prayer. They forget the work of just being in the Word. Yes, they might have the fanciest buildings, and yes, they might have all of that, and they might put on a great show, but they're missing those things that are necessary. And too many Christians are like that too. They want the trappings of life without focusing on the necessary things. And Jesus knew what his priority was. And perhaps you've put the peripheral above the necessities, and you've found yourself just not quite getting to the finish line. But can I remind you this morning that the context of our passage is really about discipleship. You know, he begins the chapter, and it's a wonderful chapter. It's amazing. I love how the book of Luke, and Luke as an author, Luke wrote as a historian, and Luke, his whole goal was to prove who Jesus is. And Luke didn't live in the time of the disciples. He didn't walk around with the disciples when Jesus was on earth. He collected different stories. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he put together these stories to illustrate and prove the point that of who Jesus is. And so he's writing this, and in chapter 14, really he begins by recording a story about one that was healed on the Sabbath, and how some who at that time should have been the religiously minded of the day, they should have known God's heart. They went against Jesus, and so Jesus teaches them about just the need for healing. How it's those that are humble that are bidden to come up to the upper rooms, and then he talks about those that rejected his call to come to the feast. They had different excuses. I just got married. I just got that. I've got this and I've got that. And he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, those who are desperate and needy and humble and low. Those who knew they had a need was who he was calling. And you know, the context of our chapter is there was a multitude that was following him. And can you imagine sitting there as Jesus taught about those who are needy, those who are bidden come, those who are humble? You know what everyone thought? Everyone thought that was them. Everyone thought, you know, I'm humble. You know, I'm needy. You know, Jesus is taught. And so what happened in Jesus' ministry as he taught these principles, taught the truth, was a multitude started following him. And you know, this multitude was going about, they were loving the miracles of Jesus. They were loving all that he was talking about. They all thought that he was talking about me, me, me. And so this huge crowd followed Jesus, and then suddenly he stops and he turns around and he talks to them about real fellowship. And he says to them, notice in verse 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, the whole point of this is this. He talks about the need to finish well and the need to get to the finish line as a disciple. And I want to bring it down to this as we close. I want to bring it down to this. How's your discipleship? You see, we're not on this world to just achieve our goals. Actually, we're on this world to journey for Jesus. And that's what he wants you to finish. You know, in every year, he gives you an opportunity, 52 weeks of the year, to become closer to him, to become a greater disciple of his. And his whole point in all of this was this: finish. Finish by being a true disciple. And the whole point he was making was this: here's what it's going to take. And here's what it's going to take. The last thing, if you're going to get to the finish line, is that you're going to need to expect to give your all. And you need to exhaust all that you are and have to be his disciple. You see, it's not just about the nice thoughts about how to finish what we start. It's about how to finish what God has started in you. Listen, if you're saved here, Sunday 52 of 2024, then all of this year was geared around the fact that God has begun a good work in you and he's able and faithful to accomplish it, but you've got to come along with him and you've got to exhaust all that you have if you're going to finish the race of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, he wanted to shock the crowd. He wanted the crowd, as they follow along, to understand that this wasn't just a big invitation. This wasn't just a big feasting to come along with Jesus. This wasn't just a party. No, listen, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you all that you have. It's going to cost you all the resources that are in your hands. It's going to cost you all to follow me. Now, who's going to follow me was really the question. Now, who's going to finish the race with me? And I want to tell you that there's many, many people who God has begun the good work. They've come to know the Lord. But actually, they've never gone anywhere. The cost was too steep. Actually, it was too much. The odds were stacked against us. And what they did was they retreated. And no doubt, out of the multitude, I wonder how many stayed to follow. And I wonder, as we end this year, how many would wake up to the fact that it's easy to follow in the multitude, but it's much harder to follow as one. And that's what you're meant to finish. You see, the odds, the price was going to be steep. Remember the first illustration? Says you're going to need to count the cost. You know, it might cost you. In fact, the Bible tells us you might even pay the ultimate cost. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And God's not teaching us there to hate everyone. He's saying, in comparison to what you're willing to pay to be my disciple, everyone else just seems like they're insignificant. My standard is so high of fellowship that if you love me the way you should, your love for others is going to look like hate. It's going to look like they're just so secondary. That's the price. And you know, many Christians, they don't want to pay that price. They want all of the trappings. They want all of the ribbons and all of the baubles and all of the shining lights. But you know, when it comes to the Christian life, that's not it. When it comes to the Christian life, it's cost. When it comes to the Christian life, there's a steep price to pay. And what Jesus was trying to get to in his teaching in Luke chapter 14 was that, are you willing to pay the price to be my disciple? Are you willing to count the cost? And regardless of the price you're going to pay, you're going to pay it. And he's saying, will you follow me even if you don't have enough? You know, following Jesus can be one of loneliness. You might find yourself walking alone, and no one wants that. But the reality is we live in a world that's going to cost you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we paid that in 2024. You see, in the second, he says that, you know, there's going to be 10,000 versus the 20,000. You know what? The odds are stacked against us. Listen, church, as a Christian, and can I say not just as a Christian by name, a Christian by practice, you are a mini Christ. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take you being in the minority. The odds will be stacked against us. And he's saying, no matter the cost of the battle, with your 10,000, you're going to go headstrong into the troop of 20,000. Why? Because there is a cause. There is a fight. There is a prize to be won. And listen, when it comes to Jesus, the cost is forsaking all. Hey, we read that in verse 33. You that forsaketh not all. Listen, are you willing to let go of things, to let go of those peripherals, to succeed in the Christian life, to be a disciple? Are you willing to stand against the conditions of this world that will cause you to fall? But I want to remind you, see, the finish will be glorious. And here's the point, the finish is the feast. You see, God was trying to in recording these stories for us, get us to understand who will finish. You know who will finish? Those who are desperate enough to do so. You know who he called? Those who knew they had nothing. You know who he called? Those who he knew were just out in the highways and hedges, who needed him. And guess who's at the finish line, church? The author and finisher of our race. And listen, we're too many times in the Christian life, we're not desperate enough. We allow the hurts of this world. We allow all of the distractions, all of the disappointments, all of the doubts to then cause us to stumble and fall. And you know what? God has enough grace for you this morning for you to get back up and get running again and get to the finish line. And I'll tell you, the finish will be glorious. One day, if you finish the race well, you're going to get crowns. You're going to get the rewards. And you know what? We're going to have things to cast at Jesus' feet. And listen, too many times we go about, and this life is hard. But you know, those who finish are the ones who are desperate. How desperate are you to live for Christ? How desperate are you to get to the finish line? You see in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How desperate are you? He's begun the work. Hey, listen, you weren't saved by your own merit. You were saved by a working of God in your heart. You were saved because there was a Savior who finished the race. There was a Savior who bore his cross first. And now you can bear your cross. We have a Savior who willingly laid down his life, who became the one who says, it is finished. He's the one who went all the way and fought the battle we couldn't fight. And listen, now he's saying, fight for me. Now he's saying, pay the price. I paid the price. I paid the ultimate price. And he's saying, get to that finish line. You know what? Who does? It's the desperate who does. You read the rest of the chapter another time. Look at those who they were too humble to go to the upper room. They were the ones that said, come up hither. They were the ones who weren't even initially invited. They were out in the highways and hedges. And when they heard the call, they went came a running. They came to the feast. And I'm telling you, the finish will be glorious. And I want to tell you that it's those who are desperate who actually finish. It was a very vivid memory. The first ever Olympics I watched on TV was Barcelona, 1992, right? And one of the most iconic moments of that was the 400-meter semifinal. And I remember I was into athletics at the time, so I loved watching the Olympics. I remember I stayed up late one night. I was watching this race, and there were 65,000 people in the stadium. Imagine the pressure. You imagine all of your training, all of the sacrifice, all of the labor. and all you had to run was 400 meters. About 40 seconds, less than 40 seconds. And they would. There was a semi-final. All the heats had gone in the semi-final. And there was a runner by the name of Derek Edmond. And Derek had trained all of his life. He had just gotten into the team, and here he was looking to book a place in the final of the 400 meter. And he was running along, and at about the 250 mark, he fell in agony on the ground. He had twinged a hamstring. Can you imagine training all of your life for this moment, and your body fails you? And there he was on the ground, and the whole crowd, 65,000 gasped. Imagine the millions who were watching on TV, and I was one of them. I watched as this man, as he got up from the ground, and he began to pick up his leg, and he began to drag his leg along the way. And you know what? All he wanted to do was finish the race. You know what the incredible thing was? He heard a voice from behind him. Derek, it'll be okay. Derek, it'll be okay. And this man comes behind him. You know, it was his dad, Tim Edmond. And Tim Edmond grabbed his son. He was trying to take him off the track, but Derek said, "No, Dad, I've got to finish this race." And there he was, as he huddled his son and he embraced him as they walked the little walk, and they could see the finish line, and they could see all of the crowd. The crowd began to cheer and to roar in the light of this one who was so determined to finish. About 10 meters, 5 meters left, his dad went aside, and Derek Edmonds crossed that line, hobbled, but he made it. And I think about that. I think about the desperation of that man. And for a temporal crown, this man got desperate to get over the line. I wonder how desperate we are. But you know, the strength that he gleaned from his father was enough. And I want to tell you that we have a greater father, the Heavenly Father. Listen, he doesn't want you to not finish. He wants you to finish. And he wants you to see the glorious victory. And he wants you to get there. And guess what? We have an ever-present help in time of trouble. And I'm saying none of us really have an excuse to quit now. All of us have our Heavenly Father who, when we're hobbled, hurt, when we're maimed, distracted, he's trying to get us to the finish line. And I want to tell you, only the desperate finish. And I wonder if we would just end the year with a renewed vigor and determination to finish as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your great kindness and goodness to us. Lord, all of us here are undeserving, dear God, of your great mercy, undeserving of your great love, and undeserving, dear God, even, Lord, to enter into this race of life. And yet, in all of your goodness and your sovereignty and your power, Lord, you've saved us, you've given us a Savior, you've entered us into this race, and Father, Lord, you've given us a wherewithal, not in ourselves, but, Lord, in the power that is in you. And help us, dear God. Father, help us to get back to a place of desperation, Lord, a place of determination, a place, Lord, that is free from the distractions of this world. And Lord, help us to get back to winning that race for you. And help us, dear Lord, as we end the year, Lord, to just renew our passion for you, Lord. Perhaps we've been jaded by this year. Perhaps we've come to places where we've found difficulty, Lord, disappointments, Lord, distractions. Father, whatever the case may be, dear Lord, I pray you bring us back to a place of hoping and desperation and passion, dear God, to just continue on for 2025. The piano is going to begin to play.